Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The Lord is good. And you know what? I'm so thankful that we still have this opportunity to reach out and touch the Lord. It's like Brother Tim said, there is going to be a time when it's going to be too late to reach out and touch God. And He's given these moments. He's given this extension of time so that we might draw nigh unto God, and that we might find Him, that we might seek Him with all our heart, and He be found of us. What a blessing it is. I do apologize for being late. He's starting tonight. I'm just so thankful for all you faithful online people who have supported us. You know, you are very precious to us. I just want to say how thankful I am that we've had this ministry with you, and you get online and you join us. And I know your prayers are with us too. It just has meant so much. And I just want to give you my thanks. Just thankful for this building. We have seated fuller, but with the Lord's help, we're going to follow what He wants us to do. We're going to listen to His voice and obey the Lord here. And wow, I know He has a remnant of people. And the Lord is still calling. There's still that window of opportunity that's opened. And wow, I am thankful. I am thankful that yet another soul can repent and give their life to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray here. Oh, Heavenly Father, I do thank You, O Lord, for these opportunities, these moments that You've given us, Lord, that we can reach out yet and touch You, Lord, that we can yet repent and give our life to You, and, oh, Lord, that we can still be baptized in Your name and filled with the Holy Ghost. Lord, I pray that You would be here tonight. Oh, God, I pray, oh, Lord, this is Your precious word. Oh, God, it's been given to us, Lord. It's a treasure, Lord. You've given it to us, Lord, and I pray that it would feed our souls. Oh, God, that You would direct it, that You'd use it. Oh, God, oh, Lord, that it be for Your name's sake and for Your glory, Lord. Oh, God, oh, Lord, for there's no life in us except that which You give us, Lord. Oh, God, You've given us life. You've given us eternal life. You've taken us from deadness and into Your glorious kingdom. And I thank You, Lord. I pray that You direct this, Lord. Oh, God, that You talk to our hearts and You talk to every soul, every individual, everyone that will ever hear this message, Lord. I pray that You would be here. Oh, God, for without You we can do nothing. I ask that You would be here in a mighty way. Oh, God, for we need You in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, with the Lord's help, we're going to turn to Romans, the 6th chapter. And I don't know exactly what God's time schedule is, but I would like to get through the book of Romans before He comes. If He will ordain that, if He will lead us in that direction, I would like to do that. And with the Lord's help, we're going to get through this chapter tonight, if God will direct that and give us the words and be here. For we sure do need Him. Wow, wow, we need Him like never before. I just have that feeling that, oh my, we know we're close to the end. We don't know what's ahead of us, but we know who holds our hand. We know a God who has mercy and has extended His grace toward us. And it's a precious, precious thing. Amen. Okay, let's just look at Romans 6. I'm going to read a couple verses here. Let's look at the first verse here. It starts with a question. This chapter begins with a question. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And verse 2, "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Okay, as I just stated, this chapter begins with a question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, the wonderful chapter before us, the fifth chapter before the one we studied a couple weeks ago, it talks about the wonderful grace of God and the mercy that He has shown to His people. And many of those verses there compare the consequences of one man's sin, one man's offense, and then it also shows us the blessings of one man's righteousness. And of course, we know that through Adam, sin was ushered into this world, that man's offense, and of course it was Eve also, but that sin brought forth death. And there was no end to it. It was death. And you know, no one could redeem them. It would continue. except there was one, another one that came, and it was by his righteousness, it was by his obedience, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have obtained the free gift of salvation. So on one hand, one man's disobedience brought forth death, but on the other hand, one man's obedience brought forth salvation, the free gift of salvation and justification and freedom from the penalty of sin. How very precious. It is so precious. And then, of course, chapter 5, as it was ending, it talked about, if I just read those verses, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, because the law marked sin and declared it. But it says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There was grace to cover sin, a precious grace, grace that was extended that it could cover all sin. There was no limit to it, a boundless sin that knew no bounds but could cover all sins. Great grace did our Lord extend. And then it says in verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So praise the Lord. I'm so glad for that contrast, that we have hope in our earthen vessels. But here in Romans 6, a question is asked, because our Lord did extend grace toward us, that wonderful grace. And yet some people take advantage of that grace and think that they can continue in sin. There's a great deal of people that have that kind of mentality that, you know, oh, well, God will forgive me. So, you know, I'm not going to try to be overly careful. I'm just going to do what I want to do and you know that he'll forgive me. But wow, I think that's treading on very dangerous ground if you have that mentality. Of course, we even know there's even a doctrine called eternal security, and people just think that, you know, just because they've come to the Lord initially, that nothing can pluck them out, that they're eternally secure no matter what they do. And listen, this is error. This is not truth. And this first verse here is contending with that thought. It's again, verse 1 of chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And of course, the answer here, verse 2, God forbid. Absolutely not. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? When we fully give our life to the Lord, we are dead to sin. He calls us unto salvation so that we might have hope, so we might have eternal life. But there is something else that happens. We're dead to sin. Sin should no longer reign in our mortal body. When we give our life to the Lord, how can we live any longer therein? Let's just look at a couple verses here. Let's look at Ephesians, the second chapter here for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm just going to read a few verses here from that chapter, starting with the first verse. And it goes, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's declared in Romans, the third chapter, verse 23. So we were all in that state. We were all in that condition. We didn't have hope until something happened. God intervened in our life, and it says, and you hath he quickened, in other words, made alive. He made us alive. He quickened us by his Spirit. And then verse 2 talks about times past. It says, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Wow, there's a spirit working in the world. We see it all over the place. How many people are obedient to the call of God? How many people listen to God? How many surrender to God? How many give their life to God? Really, most people are walking in the course of this world according to the prince of the power of the air. They've surrendered. They've given their hearts over to themselves, into the power of the air, the devil and his cohorts, and those that rule, the children of disobedience. And then it continues in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Again, we were all in that condition. We were all the children of wrath. We didn't have hope. We were separated. We were alienated from God. But verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. How could he have loved us when we were dead in our sins? God is a righteous God. He hates sin. But yet there's something about God. He loved us even when we were dead in our sins and called us. It says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. That unmerited favor, we are saved. Even, oh wow, there was a call that came forth unto our lives, a call of repentance, the Lord Jesus knocking at our heart's door. And praise the Lord, if we opened it up and gave our life to the Lord, he quickened us together with Christ. And it's by grace. And then verse 6 says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, when we come here, it's just, you know, there are angelic angels, there are beings that fill this place. And it says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. The Lord Jesus is in the midst of his people. He is here. And we can feel his presence as we draw nigh to God. He draws nigh to us. And he raises us up together that we can sit together. Oh, we don't have to think about the things of the world. We can concentrate on the goodness of the Lord. We can get our minds on the Lord Jesus. And you know what? He'll come down. We'll feel his presence. Well, there's just something precious about it. Something so precious about it when you really have your mind stayed upon the Lord and are talking to him. He lets his presence come down. Oh my, it's such a blessing. It's such a thrill to feel God in our very midst. And we know that we are sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Wow, it's just not us here alone in a location, but we're surrounded by a heavenly host. And the presence of the Lord, and he encamps around those that fear him. And how precious it is when we can come together and be touched by the Lord. And then verse 7 says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord, it's just not for the moment, but in the ages to come, for all eternity. He's going to show us his exceeding riches, that wonderful grace that he's extended to us, his kindness toward us by sending the Savior and allowing him to come to our heart and change us. Praise the Lord. And of course, it's by grace that we are saved, and through faith and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not a works lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Praise the Lord, we are his workmanship. It's nothing that we've done. It's his doings. It's the Lord Jesus that put it all together, and we are his creation. We are his workmanship. Praise the Lord. Amen. And let's see, there's one more verse I want to go to. It's in Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 13. Thank you. And this verse also goes along with that third verse. It says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Very to the point, very direct. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So praise the Lord, here's that contrast. And again, it shows the hopelessness of those that live in sin. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. If you've not been born again of the water and the Spirit, living after the flesh, it says, ye shall die. And it's not only talking about death here on earth, but it's talking about eternal death. And it says, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So there's a contrast. If you surrender your life to the Lord and destroy the deeds of the body, the natural instinct of things that you would seek to do by yourself, if you destroy them, then you shall live. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. So continuing here in Romans, the 6th chapter, going to the 3rd verse, it says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And the next couple of verses also pertain to baptism. It says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Praise the Lord. These verses really signify the importance of baptism. It's symbolic of a burial. And another thing of so great importance is that when we are buried in the name of Jesus, baptized in that name of Jesus Christ, we're baptized into him, into Jesus Christ. We become partakers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're baptized unto his death. It represents that dying out to sin. Just as Jesus died so that we might be saved, we are buried with him in the waters of baptism, taking on his name and baptized into Jesus Christ. It's a very precious, essential thing. And I hope these verses help us to realize the great significance of baptism in the name of Jesus. Let's also look at Galatians, the third chapter. There's a verse I want to catch here. Galatians 3. And one verse, it's a short verse. Verse 27 of Galatians 3. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, again, see, we're buried into Christ, we're baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So when we're baptized, we also put him on. And of course, that means that the old man goes, because we're putting on the new man, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we're baptized, when we go down in that water in the name of Jesus. And so many other significant things happen as we are buried with him in the water. We go down, the old man being represented as unto death, and then we come up a new creature in Christ Jesus, like the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It would be symbolic of that. So that now our old man is dead, but we come up ready to walk in newness of life, that new creature in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. There is so much that happens. It's also called a planting together in the likeness of his death. And it's necessary. It says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So that fifth verse tells me, if we have gone down in the water in Jesus' name, being planted together with him, then we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. But one thing depends on the other. We have to go down in the water in the name of Jesus Christ first. Amen. And I just want to give you just a few other verses here. Of course, we know that Acts 2:38, that wonderful scripture that Peter brought forth on the day of Pentecost when they said, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? And Peter went on to say, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the point here is the essentiality of being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And it says, for the remission of sins. So again, it goes along with these verses here in Romans. It's for the remission of sins. Our sins are taken from us, and there is no consequence. The Lord Jesus has taken care of them. There is no price. There is nothing that we have to do in order to obtain that forgiveness. It's taken care of by the Lord Jesus. Those sins are remitted in the waters of baptism. And my, what a wonderful, precious, precious thing that is as we're baptized into Jesus Christ. And there's just a few other verses I want to cover here as we deal with baptism here for a moment. Let's go to Titus, the third chapter. Let's look there a minute. Titus, the third chapter. And let's look at the fourth verse to begin here. It reads, but after that, the kindness and love of our God, of God our Savior toward men, appeared. And then verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So these verses are telling us again, after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, oh my, if he wouldn't have come, we would have no hope of this glorious salvation. And again, verse 5 brings out, it's not by works of righteousness. It was nothing that we could do of ourselves. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags. There is nothing that we can obtain by ourselves. But it was according to his mercy. Oh my, he didn't give us what we deserved. No, he gave us mercy instead. He saved us according to his mercy. And then it says, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. What is the washing of regeneration? When we're regenerated and made a new person in Christ Jesus, those are the waters of baptism. When we go down in the name of Jesus and are buried into Christ, those are the waters of regeneration. And then it talks about the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Oh, it is so beautiful when people go down in the water and come up filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, I haven't seen that always happen, but oh, there's been some glorious times when, wow, there was that utterance in other tongues, that renewing of the Holy Ghost that came upon that individual, and as they came up to walk in newness of life, that old man gone and ready to live that new life, that renewing of the Holy Ghost. And verse 6 says, which he shed on us abundantly, oh, more than what we needed, abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And then verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Praise the Lord. That's what salvation does for us. It's by his grace, his unmerited favor that he's extended toward us. And not only just grace, but the fact that we would be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What an inheritance the children of God have. And it's not because we deserve it or could earn it. It's because he has had mercy on us and justified us by his grace, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Yeah. Praise the Lord. And there's another verse I want to bring you to pertaining to baptism. And that's 1 Peter, the third chapter. Let's look at the 20th verse to begin here. 1 Peter 3, verse 20. It goes, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. It's taken us back to the time of Noah, the time of the flood, and we know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, but how many people listened to him? Not very many. It was only his family that got on the ark. There were only 8 souls on that ark. But there were few, therefore, and that is 8 souls, were saved by water. They were saved by the water. The rest of them were destroyed by the water. But those 8 were saved by the water. And then verse 21 says, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, it is so precious when we go down in the water. It isn't that it cleans our flesh, but we come up with a good conscience toward God. We can stand before God then because we've been made clean by the blood of the Lamb. We have a good conscience so we can stand before him. Our sins are remitted in those waters of baptism. So the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Praise the Lord. We come up with that good conscience toward God. Praise the Lord by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Of course, we know the importance of taking on his name. And we know that according to Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other saving name on this earth. There was no other redeemer than the Lord Jesus Christ. And salvation is in his name. And of course, we know that whatsoever we do in word or deed, we're supposed to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I find it so ironic that oftentimes people know to pray in the name of Jesus, but when it comes to baptism, they ignore that detail and they just baptize in titles, perhaps. And therefore, the name of Jesus is omitted. It's not given at all. And how valid could that be? The authority, the power of that saving name is missing then. And believe me, I don't believe that baptism would be valid then. We need that saving name. There is salvation in none other. There is no other name, none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. Amen. Let's also look at Acts, the 22nd chapter here for a moment. And here we have Paul giving his testimony. We know God gloriously saved him and brought him into the truth. We know that he was on the road to Damascus and he thought he was doing God service by persecuting the Christians. And And, you know, he thought he was doing God's service by persecuting the Christians. But how wrong he was, how very, very wrong he was, and how precious it was that God intervened in his life and talked to him and made a way, and had already talked to Ananias about one named Saul. And that God had called him, and he was going to make him a vessel to the Gentiles, and he was going to use him mightily. So praise the Lord. Saul of Tarsus did obey the Lord and surrender to the Lord, and there was a provision made for him. Amen. And he was baptized. Let's look at the 16th verse of Acts 22 as Paul is telling his testimony of his conversion here. It says in verse 16, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Again, there's that same correlation here. It's arise and be baptized, and the washing away of thy sins, that remitting of sins in the waters of baptism. So that is what Paul was told. Of course, he was Saul of Tarsus then. And it calling on the name of the Lord. In other words, invoking the name of the Lord. It is so important to have the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on your life. And we do that in the waters of baptism. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So here it is. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad that God has made a way for us. Amen. He's made a wonderful provision. We can go down in the waters of salvation, those waters of baptism, and come up a new creature in Christ. Oh, that is a privilege. That is a wonderful opportunity that we have. It's a very necessary thing that we must do. And of course, here, going back to Romans, the 6th chapter, "Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death?" So it's symbolic of our dying out to sin and being buried with him, identifying with Christ, and taking on that new person. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So now, going to the 6th verse here of Romans, the 6th chapter. Here it says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." So this is what happens in the waters of baptism. Our old man is crucified with Jesus, that we would no more serve sin. Remember, this chapter begins with that question, "What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Oh my, God forbid. It can't be allowed. It's forbidden. How shall we that are dead to sin? Because when we give our life to the Lord, we need to be dead to sin. It should not be a part of us. It should no longer be that instinctive nature in us, because we're putting on the new man, and our old man is crucified with Jesus, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Praise the Lord. Let's go to another verse here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And let's look at, let's start at verse 9 here, 1 Corinthians 6. Oh, this goes along with what we just read from Romans. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Again, if you continue in sin, you're not going to be righteous. And it says, "shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And then it says, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." And verse 11 says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Well, there it is again. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And here in that verses 9 and 10, it lists these lists of ungodly things that people walk in. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, and all of those, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. It states very clearly that they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then it says, "And such were some of you." God called us out of the world. We didn't have anything to boast of in our past. It was just His mercy. He didn't give us what we deserved. It was His mercy and His grace that He extended toward us. Praise the Lord that we weren't condemned because of the things that we had lived in our old life. "As such were some of you, but ye are washed." Again, in the waters of regeneration, the waters of baptism, we were washed. We were made clean. We went down in the waters in the name of Jesus Christ. We came up a new creature, and we came up with a good conscience toward God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And then it says, "But ye are sanctified." You are made holy. You are made separate. And it says, "But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus." Again, that deals with remitting. We're justified. We're made just. The sins that were part of our past are no longer there. They've been forgiven. We're freed from those sins and from the condemnation that those sins brought, because sin brings forth death. But we were justified, and it says, "in the name of the Lord Jesus." Again, how important is that saving name of Jesus Christ? How important is it? We were justified by that name. And again, it happens in the waters of baptism, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We are filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit that was in Jesus comes to dwell in us, to give us overcoming strength, to give us power to live above sin. We couldn't do it without that strength. We couldn't do it without the power of Jesus Christ. We couldn't do it without that blood that He shed. But you know, He has made a way. And in spite of our past, we can come to God and be forgiven. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He is so gracious. He is so good to us. Of course, if we go to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, there's another verse I'd like to read that so goes along with what we've been talking about here. It's 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and verse 17. And it reads, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Praise the Lord. And again, this all relates to the work that the Lord does in our life when He changes us. As verse 6 says here in Romans 6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him." It's made dead. We put it on the cross. We crucify our old nature with Jesus through the provisions of God, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Sin is not a part of the Christian's life. I know that if we sin, the Lord didn't make a provision, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world, as it states in 1 John. But that is not the way it's supposed to be. We are supposed to have that spirit of Christ and strive to live above sin with the help of our God. And verse 7 says here in Romans 6, for he that is dead is freed from sin.
Amen.
Praise the Lord, we're made freed by the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those waters of baptism that remit our sin, we're freed from sin. It no longer is hanging over our head. We're delivered from sin. That is wonderful. He has set us free indeed. And verse 8 reads, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And all of this going down in the waters of baptism represents being dead with Christ, giving our life to the Lord, taking upon that new nature, but dying out to sin, no longer desiring to live like we once did, but being dead to that old man and dead with Christ. And then therefore, we believe that we shall also live with him if we be dead with him. Again, it's you just don't make it to heaven accidentally. You just don't get there. There are things that are important that must be done. We have to be obedient to the gospel. We have to take heed to what the Word of God says, and we have to do it. It's required, and it's expected of us. Praise the Lord. So now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And verse 9 says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. So there was no more power or rule or authority over Christ. And it says, for in that he died, in verse 10, he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. He took our sins upon him. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might have hope, that we might be forgiven. And he did it once. Oh my, it's so sad. So many crucify the Son of God afresh. I know the Catholic Church, they put him to an open shame again and again. They have their mass, which is a death. And it's putting Christ to an open shame. They try to put him on the cross again and again and again. But He did it once. It only took one atonement to free us from sin. That was all that was required, that one atonement that the Lord Jesus did, that he did for us. And verse 10 again, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Amen. The book of Hebrews does talk about how the Lord Jesus became our high priest, how he took our sins, how he made that atoning price for us. We go to Hebrews the 9th chapter. There's a verse we can read here. Hebrews the 9th chapter. And of course, we were condemned. Let's look at verse 26 to begin here. And in Hebrews 9, it says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's what he was doing on the cross. He was putting away sin. He was making a way for us so we could come to Christ and our sins could be forgiven. So he appeared once in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And verse 27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. All men had an appointment with God. They have an appointment at the judgment seat of Christ. And it's going to be there, regardless of who you are or when you lived or what you've done. There's an appointment that all will meet. And it states it here in verse 27 of Hebrews 9. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Verse 28 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Praise the Lord, he offered himself up once to bear our sins, to take our sins upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might know his mercy. And praise the Lord, it says, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Oh my, it's going to be so important that we be without sin at that moment. But those that look for him, those that are without sin, and not because of our own righteousness, not because of what we've done, but because of what he did for us, because he paid that price that we might be forgiven and that those sins might be taken care of. Praise the Lord. Those that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Praise the Lord. Okay, going on here in Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 11. It says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's made us lively stones. We're quickened by the power of God, but we're dead unto sin. And then verse 12 says it so clearly. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. And again, that's answering the question that was asked originally in this chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 12 answers that. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Oh my, you're either subject to God or subject to the world, to sin, to the lust of the flesh, to the lust of the eyes, to the pride of life, all of that. You're either one or the other. And here it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. If you've given your life to the Lord, then you're freed of sin. You've given it to God, and he takes it. He takes it and gives us mercy. If you look at 1 John, the 3rd chapter, it talks about the wonderful price that the Lord paid for us and the provision that he made, oh, that we might be free from sin. And it explains what sin is. If we look at 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verse 4, it explains what sin is. Verse 4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And there was nobody that could live up to the law. In the time of the old covenant, there was not one. But we know that God put himself under his own law. He came to earth as a man, the man Christ Jesus, and he became sin for us there on the cross when he took our sin. Amen. Praise the Lord. But he was the only one that ever lived above sin. And therefore, he was the only one who could atone for sin and take care of it. And verse 5 here in 1 John says, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sin. And in him is no sin. We know he knew no sin. He did no sin. But this is why he came, so he might be revealed to this world. And of course, most of the world didn't recognize him. They didn't know who he was. They thought he was just a man, the son of Joseph. And they didn't know why he came. There were some that were hoping that he would deliver them from Roman bondage, but that's not why he came. Here it says to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No other one could have ever done that. No other one but the Lord Jesus Christ could have ever have taken away our sins, because he knew no sin. Therefore, he could take away our sins. But he made a way that we could live above it too. Verse 6 says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. And we know we have to abide in him. In John, the 15th chapter, Jesus talked about what it means to abide in him, to live in him. And again, in him we move and have our being. When we truly submit our life to the Lord, we are abiding in him. If you look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 4 says, abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. In other words, except you live in me. We come to the Lord, we put on that new creature through the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we can live in God, we can live in Him. And verse 5 explains, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And then verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. There's the great importance of abiding in Jesus Christ. And it says so clearly there, if you don't abide in him or live in him, then you're cast forth as a branch. Yeah, that's right. Backsliders are going to be very remorseful at the judgment seat of Christ unless they come to the Lord and get straightened around. Those that have sinned and not given their life to the Lord are going to be extremely remorseful at that moment. He's going to cast them forth as a branch. It's going to be withered, and men are going to gather them as a branch, and they're going to be cast into the fires of hell, and they are burned. Oh my, but praise the Lord for the grace and the mercy that we have at this precious moment. The door is still open that we could come to the Lord, and that we don't have to serve sin. We can be freed from sin. So going back here to Romans 6. Again, that 12th verse answers that question. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. And then verse 13 goes on to explain, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. In other words, give yourselves unto God, submit yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We give our life to God, we yield it to God. There's a continuous battle that goes on in the life of a Christian. And this seventh chapter of Romans talks about that battle. Paul wrote about it in the next chapter. He talked about that wrestling match that takes place. But we, with the help of God, can live above sin. Praise the Lord. It talks about not yielding our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but instead yielding ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, because we have been made alive in Jesus, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And verse 14 explains, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Praise the Lord! The law was impossible, but God has made a provision. He came that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. And wow, He came to bring grace, that we could know the mercies of God and know the freedom from sin, and therefore sin shall not have dominion over you. In other words, it shall not rule over you. In other words, we should not be subject to it. And it goes on to say in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And again, the answer, God forbid. God forbid. It says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. It's going to be one way or the other. You're either going to yield yourselves as servants of obedience, or you're going to yield yourselves as servants of sin. And that sin is going to bring forth death. God has made a way that we can walk in His ways, in His rules, and not be subject to the things of this world.
Amen.
Amen. We look at Matthew 6. The Lord Jesus Himself talked about how no man can serve two masters. It's his Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew 6 and verse 24. It goes, no man can serve two masters. He either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Now, how many people try to do that? How many people try to live in two worlds? Oh, they like the graciousness of God and the promises of God and the claims that we have as Christians, but yet they're still clinging to the world. So there's an attempt to serve both God and mammon, things of this world. But Jesus said it was impossible. He said, no man can serve two masters. You're either going to hate the one and love the other, or else you're going to hold to the one and despise the other. You just can't do it. You can't serve both God and mammon. There has to be a giving of yourselves. He has bought us. He has redeemed us. He has made us whole. And if we look at 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, we realize how he has made us. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Verse 19, it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? It says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He paid such a dear price for us, and our body becomes the temple or the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost. When he comes into our life and fills us with the Holy Ghost, we are his temple. He's in us then. And you know what? We have been bought with a price, a great price, the price of death, the price that Jesus paid for us that we might have life eternal. And it says, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We have to shine for the Lord. It's going to show. It's going to be reflected by the things we do, the words that come out of our mouth, the way we look. Oh my, he says, glorify God in your body. My, you can't look like a harlot and glorify God. There's just no way. That's not going to work. That's not what a participant in God's kingdom would do. And in your spirit, our spirit is going to bring forth the works of Jesus Christ. We're going to glorify God in both our body and our spirit, which of course belongs to God, because our body becomes a temple or the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and you're not your own. We have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We have been made free by that atoning grace that he set for us. Of course, as Romans, the 12th chapter, speaks, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be ye not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We become new creatures in Christ, and therefore we're not conformed to this world. There's going to be a difference in us as we live for God. We need that transforming power of God to be in us. And you know what? I think if we're going to yield to God, then we better take heed to the things that we yield our life to. It's going to be extremely important, as verse 16 declares in Romans 6, it says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. My, there's a yielding, a giving of yourself. And as we present our bodies a living sacrifice, I think the things that we relate to on this earth are going to make a difference. You know, we're going to become what we think about the most of the time, the things that absorb us, the things that we watch, the things that gather in our mind. That's what we're going to become. If we dwell on the things of this world, if that's all we're made of, if, you know, the television is our mainstay and it's on all the time, and, you know, it's going through our mind continuously, aren't we going to become like the world? Aren't those things that are going through our mind continuously going to have an impact? Isn't that going to make a difference? I mean, if that's all we're dwelling on, if we're surrounding ourselves with worldly people and going to their parties and their types of entertainment and other sort of things, the movies of this world, listening to the soap operas and all that, aren't we going to become just like them? It's going to make a difference. But we are to yield ourselves to God as servants of obedience. It's going to make a difference what we think of and what we partake of and how we fill our minds. Of course, we've got to fill our minds with the Word of God. We've got to let it dwell in us. You know, He's changed us. You know, in Colossians, the second chapter, it talked about in whom you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And then it describes it in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. We put off those old things. We don't yield our hearts to them anymore at all. We become new creatures, but we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling also. There's got to be an attempt on our part. The Lord isn't automatically going to do it for us. We have to yield our members to God. We have to give it to God so we can be subject to Him. Otherwise, it's not going to work. We're going to be maybe part living for God or attempting to, but mostly in the world. So it is so significant, so important that we give our life to God. I know in 2 Peter it talks about Lot, who was continuously vexed with the filthy conversations or conduct of the people round about him. And God had mercy on Lot. He spared him. He seemed to be the only righteous person in that city of Sodom. And God had mercy on him because there was something within Lot that was righteous. But he was vexed with the filthy conversations that were all around us. And that's the way it is even with us. We're pilgrims and strangers in this world. We're not going to fit in. We're not going to be able to be participants or partakers in the world. I was thinking a bit today about, I used to be in band when I was in junior high and high school and senior high. We took some trips and one of them was to Marinette on the border there, Wisconsin and Michigan. And there we played with another band. And in the meantime, I know we arrived. We all went up there in a bus and all of that. And there that evening before the day of the concert, when we would play together, they had kind of like a mixer, they called it. What it was in the school there, the high school there, it was in their gym, and they were having a dance. And, oh my, I walked in there, and there was no way I could stay. I just, for that whole duration, it was one long night, because all I could do is walk the aisles of that school. Just I couldn't bear that place. There was another world that was, you know, playing their music and doing their things there. And there's just no way. We can't mix with the world and still be Christ. There's got to be a difference. Again, we are pilgrims and strangers in this world, and we're not going to fit in. There are many things we can't do. It's going to vex our souls. It's going to endanger us. Even being too close can be endangering us. Oh my, taking us away from that heavenly vision and possibly causing us to slip. But we have to keep our minds on the Lord. We have to continuously yield our members to the Lord Jesus Christ and be mindful of what He's done for us, yielding our life, our vessels to the Lord, giving that to the Lord and letting Him work in us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. But continuing here in Romans 6, it says in verse 17, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin." Past tense, you were the servants of sin. "But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Praise the Lord. There is a form of doctrine that was delivered. On the day of Pentecost, it was delivered. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, it talks about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the plan of salvation relates to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we die out to sin, that's like death. When we're dying out to the world, when we're surrendering our heart to God, that relates to His death. When we go down in the waters of baptism, that relates to His burial. And then we come up a new creature in Christ Jesus, when He fills us with the Spirit of God, that is the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ that comes into our life to dwell. And that 8th chapter of Romans talks about it. That Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead. It says, if that Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell on you, He that quickened Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. It's going to be so important to have that Spirit of God operating in our lives. That is the form of doctrine which was delivered to the church. And that's the form of doctrine that delivers us from sin. In the book of Jude, it talks about contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. We've got to fight for it. We've got to contend for it. It's important. Many people take bits and pieces and think they're okay. But there is a form of doctrine that delivered us. And it's all significant. It's all important. It all matters. So praise the Lord here in verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered. That was delivered you. Praise the Lord. What an opportunity. What a beautiful thing it is to be able to surrender your life to the Lord and give it to God. Oh God, to be freed from this world and the sin thereof. And verse 18 says, but being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Before, we were the slaves of the devil. We were the servants of death. We were the servants of sin. But then He freed us from sin. And it says, ye became the servants of righteousness. Praise the Lord. It's so beautiful to be freed from sin. Oh, what a glorious opportunity the Lord has given us. Perhaps we have time to just go to Micah in the Old Testament and read a couple verses. Micah, the 7th chapter, verse 18. Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Praise the Lord. There's hope for us. Amen. He pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. And verse 19, he will turn again. Oh, there was a time when we were at odds with God. Oh my, he was on our back. We were not living right. We were with odds. If we would have died in our sin, we would have been without hope. But it says in verse 19, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And look at the last part of this. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That's that sea. That God forgets our sins, that He buries our sins. Our sins are cast into the depths of the sea. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? That's a beautiful thing that the Lord has done. That's what the waters of baptism do. Our sins are cast into the depths of the sea to be remembered no more. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So continuing here in Romans 6, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, Even so now, yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. And then verse 20, for when you were the servants of sin, you are free from righteousness. You can't have both. And verse 21 says, what fruit had you then in those things, whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. It all was going to lead to death. But verse 22 says, but now being free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And the chapter ends by saying, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh my, Amen. We were once the enemy of God. We once were full of sin. But now we have been made free unto the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been made free from sin. We have become the servants of God and our fruit unto holiness. We can bring forth righteous fruit. And that end yields eternal, everlasting life. Praise the Lord. But all of us were once trapped. We were all once in a position where there was no hope because sin leads to death. It leads to that place where we are eternally separated from God. There was no hope because the wages, the end of sin is death. But praise the Lord, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise the Lord. We are so blessed. He paid such a dear price that we might be freed from sin, that we would no longer be the servants of sin, and that we could yield ourselves to Christ. Amen. And be His servants, be His instruments, be subject unto Him. We who were once the servants of sin have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto us. Praise the Lord.
Praise God.